Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, if you have your Bibles. We left off last week, I think, right around 14, where Paul drops the bomb on the Corinthians. If you remember, look back at your Bibles. Flee from idolatry. You remember the story? I know like three chapters later, I'm sorry, every week the recap. But if you remember, the Corinthians, who live in a really pluralistic city, kind of like Portland, are going back to the temples saying, hey, we're followers of Jesus. We know God. Who cares if we're going back to the idol feast? And all sorts of really dark and upside down stuff goes on at the idol feast inside the temples. And Paul, after chapters of like building, says, listen, flee from idolatry. Get out of there, not okay. The temples are not okay for followers of Jesus. Flee from idolatry. Now next, at the end of 10, or kind of in the middle, he gets into why that's not okay. Let's keep reading the text. 15, I speak to sensible people. That, by the way, is like a subtle dig, if you know Paul, right? Judge for yourselves what I say, meaning like, you know I'm right. 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Messiah? It is not the bread, right down here in the tables, that we break a participation in the body of Messiah. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. The word Paul uses for participate is koinonia in the Greek. Can you say koinonia? Right. And the word most of the time shows up as fellowship in the New Testament or partnership. The idea is to share in common with another human being. And Paul says, when followers of Jesus go to the tables, like we are about to in a while, and give thanks for the cup and break open the bread, we participate, we fellowship with Jesus. We connect, we feel and hear and sense, we are one with Jesus. That's why it's called communion, because we commune with God. And Paul kind of keeps on that train of thought. 18, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Think about the Hebrews who go to the temple in Jerusalem, make sacrifices. And Paul here in the back of his mind is thinking about texts in Deuteronomy where God says, eat the sacrifice in the presence of the Lord. When the Hebrews go to the temple, they connect with God and feel and sense and hear and eat in God's presence with God. And Paul says the same is true for the temples. 19, do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything or that an idol is anything? No, or kind of not really, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons and not to God. You'll remember the study from back in chapter 8, how what the Bible actually teaches is called creational monotheism. You remember that? The idea that there is one creator God, but there are many created gods underneath the God called Yahweh. And the Bible uses all kinds of different language, Elohim in Hebrew, or the gods, spirits, angels, demons, powers, principalities, rulers, all sorts of different words for real spiritual beings. And Paul says, when you go to the temples, just like in communion, just like in Jerusalem, you connect with real spiritual beings, but not God, with the gods. You feel and hear and sense and are one with, you commune with, Paul says, demons, which is why he goes on, 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Are you crazy? Paul says, listen, you have to pick, right? Jesus is like, does not compute with demons. One or the other, the Lord's table or the idol feast. You have to pick one or the other, not both, and black and white. Don't you love when life is black and white? Don't you love when like life is neat and tidy and crystal clear and here's what's right, here's what's wrong, you do that, demons. Okay, no. The problem is life is not always monochromatic, am I right? right? In between black and white, you have gray. And lots of life is gray, ambiguous, fuzzy, kind of vague, kind of not really sure about that. What are gray areas? Gray areas are morally neutral, biblically ambiguous, and culturally controversial. And gray areas are all over the place, am I right? Now, the gray area Paul is about to get into in the end of chapter 10 is meat sacrificed to idols, but not in the temples. We know that is like off limits, demons are in the temples, okay, no. But what about in the market? Remember the background? Like, you don't give all of the sacrifice to the god. You give one part to the god on the altar, another part, you throw a party, invite your family, friends, idol feasts in the temple, the god is with you and all your friends, and the last part, you put up for sale in the market. Corinth, huge, growing city, upwards of 100,000 people, right in the middle was an electric, busy, all-the-time market, and lots of the meat in the market was left over from the temples and from the sacrifices and from pagans and demons and gods. And Jesus' followers in Paul's day were asking all sorts of questions, like, what about that meat? Like, not in the temples, okay, I get that, but what about like in the market? Or what about like, is it okay to buy that meat and eat at home in private? Or what about in public? Or what about with friends? Or what about with friends who are not followers of Jesus or people who are new? Or like, should I ask where the meat comes from? Or like, no, like ignorance is bliss? Or questions you are all asking right now, am I right? And that's what Paul is about to get into. But before we get into that, I need you to think. I know meat sacrificed to idols is not like the burning question in your mind tonight, I'm guessing. But are there gray areas today? Yeah, all over the place. What are gray areas? Morally neutral, biblically ambiguous, culturally controversial. Music. Ooh, lots of different opinions about music. Some Christians only listen to music made by Christians. Others of us listen to good music. right. I'm sorry. Okay, you know where I stand on that one. But movies, film. Oh, lots of controversy about film. Lots of gray areas in film. Where's the line? What's okay? What's not okay? What about movies with cussing? What does the Bible say about movies with cussing? Nothing, right? I mean, also clothing. There are entire countries, cultures around the world where it's like sin for women to wear pants, right? Like, what about here? Like, where's the line? Tattoos. Ooh, tattoos, right? In the Midwest, 1 out of every 10 Americans has a tattoo. On the West Coast, it's 1 out of 5, twice as many. 18 to 25-year-olds, upwards of 40%, which means if you're young and you don't have a tattoo, like, what's wrong with you, right? Meaning, like, you go to Des Moines, and grandpa is like, whoa, stigma, right? But you're here, you're young, you live in Portland, like, it's weird not to have one. Like, what is the Bible? I don't really know. What about smoking? Well, what kind of smoking? Like cigarettes? Or, okay, that's kind of, but what about cigars? Like, what about pipes? What about, like, it's all nicotine. What's the point? But oh, some is okay, some's not. What about drinking? No controversy there at all. Am I right? Well, what kind of drinking? Wine or beer or cocktails or one glass or two or five or in private or in public or whoa. What about politics? Ooh, like is Jesus a Republican or a Democrat? Isn't that a rhetorical question? No, people, no. What if Jesus is a libertarian? What if he votes for Nader? Like, I mean, I know followers of Jesus who are communists. Okay. What does the Bible say about how much taxes you should pay? The Bible says pay them. Okay, thank you, right? Or what about yoga, right? Like lots of, dude. Yes. Dude with long hair and a mustache who lives in Portland who goes yes to yoga. Well done, right? Like lots of controversy because yoga, as you may or may not know, comes right out of Hinduism. In fact, like actually out of like demonic sexual crazy stuff. But for most modern Americans, it's like exercise. I know followers of Jesus who go to yoga and pray to Jesus. Like, what does the Bible say about yoga? Nothing at all, right? And the list goes on. What about like children's movies about magic, like Harry Potter? No. Narnia? Yes. Okay. Or like, should you drive an SUV or a hybrid? Or I know that's a rhetorical question in Portland, but in other places, right? Like, people ask that question. Like, or, I mean, on, and what about art? What about this? What about that? What about the other? All sorts of gray areas. And because we are kind of a diverse, eclectic group from all sorts of different backgrounds, we as a community have all kinds of different opinions. Am I right? And ideas and perspectives and vantage points and voices, and here's what I think. No, you're wrong. Here's what I think. No, blah, 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 back and forth. And what happens, if you're not careful, I watch all the time and it really makes me angry, is followers of Jesus go to the scriptures and start searching all over for verses to pluck out of context, right? To back up your view, your opinion, your agenda. That, okay, for starters, stop. And that is not the way forward. But like, what is? Like, how do we disagree with other followers of Jesus about issues that are biblically ambiguous or morally neutral or kind of, or I'm not really sure, or in the middle? Or what is the way forward? Now, that is what Paul gets into next. Let's keep reading. 23. Everything Paul says is what? Permissible. Or lots of Bibles have all things are lawful. Or I think one or two has anything goes. Now, here's what you need to get. In order to understand the end of chapter 10, Paul vacillates. He goes back and forth for the next 5 or 10 verses between two kind of wings of the church. Like most churches, you have part of the church that is more on the, you know, kind of liberal, for lack of a better word, side, who loves the city, loves culture, goes to the temple, has no problems with meat sacrificed to idols, who cares, who's over there saying things like everything is permissible. And you have another wing of the church who's like legalistic and cranky and neat and tidy and tuck your shirt in and drive the speed limit and all that, right? And like most churches, you have kind of different sides and different takes, and people err over here, people err over there. As a general rule, people on the left don't like absolutes and try to eliminate absolutes and love gray areas. People on the right love absolutes and try to eliminate gray areas, right? And Paul, watch what he does next. He like walks like the delicate balance with both sides, and in the end, he makes both sides angry. Let's keep reading. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of the other. Paul first speaks to people kind of out on the left, the liberals, quote unquote. I know that's like out of vogue, I'm sorry. And he says, or he quotes, everything is beneficial. Now, if you have one of the older translations, please take out your pen right now. Make sure that's in quotes in your Bible. Paul, you need to get, is when Paul says everything is permissible, he is quoting the Corinthians. You need to get that. The Bible does not teach, hey, everything is permissible, or all things are lawful, or anything goes, right? No, absolutely not. Paul is quoting the Corinthians, and in fact, Paul quotes that line 4 times in 1 Corinthians, which is why scholars think, and makes sense if you know the book, the like libertarian wing, the kind of left of center, hey, anything goes, let's enjoy the city, enjoy culture, all that, that contingent was the vast majority of the church. Just like in Portland. I would argue the church community in Portland, we have very few like legalistic right-wing Pharisees, if you know gospel language, like one or two. But the vast majority of followers of Jesus I know in Portland are way more on the other side. Like, hey, you're young, you're hip, you're stylish, you wear nice jeans, you love the city, you're into art and wine and culture and all of that. Nothing wrong with any of that. But the tendency is to swing over to the, hey, everything is permissible. Who cares? We are free. Everything goes. Notice how Paul handles that. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Paul uses what I call yes, but logic. And that, by the way, is how you disagree with other followers of Jesus. not by lambasting people, not by calling people heretics, not by calling people names or slandering or bickering back and forth, but by yes, but logic. Yes, okay, here's what I see that's right in that, and okay, yep, everything is beneficial. Okay, there's a grain of truth in that, depending on what you mean, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything is constructive. That's how you disagree. Hey, I hear what you're saying, and okay, wow, that's a really interesting, I never would have thought about it like that, and wow, really, yeah, that is kind of, that's a really good point, and wow, I never, wow, good, thanks for pointing that out. But here's something to think about. It's called the Bible. And over here, like, you need to think about this, that, or the other. Yes, but that is like, gosh, if you learn that, evangelicals, by the way, are lousy at disagreeing with one another. If you learn that, you are off to a really, I think, good start. And Paul uses yes, but logic to the Corinthians. Yes, you are free in Jesus. All of that is true. But you need to get the point of your freedom is two things if you're taking notes. One, not to sin, but from sin. Right? You're not free to sin. Hey, anything goes. No, yes, you are free in Jesus, but you are free from sin, slavery, death, bondage. You are free from all of that to live the way of Jesus. And secondly, you are free not to do what you want and what's best for you, but to do what is best for others. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Take that, people on the left. Now, Paul swings over to people on the right. Now hear what he says, 25. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For, and he quotes the Psalms, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Hey, when you go to the market, eat whatever you want. You don't need to ask questions. It's just meat. And he quotes Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord. The cow was God's before the temple and the cow is God's after the temple. Right? Eat whatever you want. You don't need to ask questions because the earth is the Lord's. Now, what you may miss here is that the text Paul quotes, Psalm 24, is the text that was used by the rabbis to bless God before meals that were kosher. Now, Paul rips off the rabbi's prayer, which is from the Bible, but he takes it not only for kosher meals, but for non-kosher meals and for non-kosher meals offered to idols in the temples, okay? Which means you're like, okay, nice. Anybody on the right in Paul's church hearing that? The Jews are like seething right now. You are taking my prayer for idol? Like, what is wrong with you, Paul? Eat whatever, enjoy, don't ask questions of conscience. And here's why. Paul's theology comes right out of Psalm 24 and right out of Genesis 1. The earth is the Lord's, everything in it. Genesis 1, God saw all that he had made and it was very, what? Good. If you know the story of the Bible, it's very different from the story you hear in Western Europe. The story of the Bible is that God made the world in the beginning. And God made sun and moon and stars and beaches and suntans and oceans and God made food and God made drink and God made beauty and God made sexuality and God made joy and God made laughter. And when he was done, he said, be careful with that. No, he said, it is very good. Now, yes, the creation has fallen, absolutely, but it's also very good. Many modern followers of Jesus are really the byproduct of dualism, which is a really deep idea in Western European kind of ethos that the physical world is evil and the spiritual world, whatever the heck that is good. That is simply not the story of the Bible. It's good. Made by, it's the creation. Even like the blessing over food. How many of you ask God to bless your food before you eat? Okay, do you know where that comes from? That comes from the Middle Ages where dualism seeps into the church all over the world and comes from the idea that your food is evil, the physical, creational pleasures of the world are evil, and you need to ask God to bless your food because your food is evil. That's in short where it comes from. Do you know what blessing the food means in Jesus and Paul? It means you bless God for the food. Why, if you were to ask Jesus to bless the food, he would look back at you like, what? It's already blessed. It looks amazing. I do not need to bless the food. I need to bless God, thank God for the food. Does that make sense? When Jesus, in front of thousands of people, blessed and broke the bread, he's not blessing the food. The food is blessed. He's blessing the Creator because it's all good. And to people on the right with like a guilty conscience and guilt trips and what, I don't know about pleasures. Or no, it's good. It's all from the Creator. And Paul gives another example, 27. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. If somebody you know, one of your friends who's not a follower of Jesus, invites you over, by the way, Paul is assuming the followers of Jesus in Corinth are in the lives of people who don't know Jesus, are friends with people who don't know Jesus, are in the homes of people who don't know Jesus. When was the last time you were in the home of somebody who doesn't know Jesus? When was the last time you invited friends, coworkers, neighbors, anybody over who's not a follower of Jesus? Loving and serving people with hospitality. Paul is assuming all of that. Paul says, hey, somebody who doesn't know Jesus invites you over. You want to go? Yeah, you're a missionary. Go, party, enjoy. No, you don't need to like ask about the meat. It's just meat. Like, go over, share the gospel, love people. Go over with your friends. But now Paul swings back over to people on the left who are all like, yeah, party with friends who don't know Jesus. Woo, right? Now he swings over and deals with that, 28. But here's a hypothetical. If anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake, the other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. Now, kind of lots of controversy around here. Here's what we think the text means. We think the man who comes and says, whoa, the meat was offered, we think is another unbeliever who's at the party, at the house, at the meal, who walks in and knows you are part of the way. You are one of the followers of Jesus who is called the Lord, and you don't go to temples, and you think there is one God over all the other gods. He knows that, and he thinks it's sin for you to eat the meat, which is why he says, hey, I'm being kind, like, hey, whoa, whoa, stop. Like, the meat was offered to an idol, like Aphrodite the other night, don't, like, helping you out, right? Paul says, okay, stop, don't eat the meat. Not because it's sin, it's not, it's just meat, but because he thinks it's sin, and you do not in any way, shape, or form want to hold him back from the gospel. You want him to come to know Jesus. You want him to think you walk with God and not are in sin. You want him to come to know the full and true, beautiful life of Jesus. Don't eat the meat. Another time, another place. Stop. Now, Paul swings back over, 29. The second half. For why should my freedom be judged by another man's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? Now Paul talks to all the grouchy, cranky people over on the right who are judging all the people on the left for enjoying meat from the markets, right? I know lots of you judge people for eating meat from the markets all the time, right? And he says, listen, why are you judging people on the left? Why are you judging people who don't eat kosher or don't, you know, go under all the rules of Torah or don't, you know, who go to the market, eat the meat? Why are you judging people like that? It's all from God. These people are thanking God for the food. Why are you looking down on others? You know what the gray areas are in your life? By the issues that you look down on others, right? By the issues where you're like, oh, if he was as godly as me. Well said, thank you. Well said, you think that was, well done, all right. I'm on my first one this weekend, thank you. Right, but you know, and I love what Paul does here. He's too liberal for the conservatives by far, and he's way too conservative for the liberals. Sounds like a man I know called Jesus, who was with all these crazy people called sinners on the margins of society, where he was called a drunkard and all. And yet the sinners loved him, but the religious people hated him. But there were other times where the sinners hated him and murdered him. And I love Jesus, Paul, like right there, navigating the waters of life. Now at the end, Paul kind of pulls everything together, rounds off the last three chapters, 31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, right, whatever the area is, do it all for the glory of God. That is Paul's agenda, right? Do not cause anyone to stumble important you get that. Lots of Bibles here have the word "do not offend." That is a really lousy translation. The NIV is spot on here with "do not cause anyone to stumble." The idea is not, hey, don't offend anybody. Think about the story. Paul offends people right and left. Jesus offends people all the time. Am I right? The idea here is don't make anybody stumble, meaning don't make anybody fall away from Jesus as in into sin. That's a very different idea from offending somebody. I mean, don't try to offend people, right? But you are going to if you walk with Jesus. Don't make anyone fall away from Jesus into sin. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, right? People who are not yet followers of Jesus as the Messiah, who are under Torah, kosher, Greeks, pagans, in idolatry, in the temples, or the church of God, brothers and sisters all around you. Even 33 is, I try to please everybody in every way. Now, the word here, please, does not mean like people pleasing. It's a word used of slaves all over the New Testament. And the idea here is you're called to serve. Jews, serve Greeks, serve people that don't know Jesus yet. Serve the church of God. Serve people who are new to Jesus and weak. Serve people who are mature. You are called to serve others. For, Paul says, I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. That's what he's after, chasing down. 11:1, and it's really sad. I don't know why the chapter break is there, but here's the first line of the next chapter. Follow my example as I follow the example of Messiah. Live like a missionary, Paul says. If you have to, give up rights, give up freedoms like Paul, like Jesus, to live for the good of others who don't know Jesus yet, Jews, Greeks, who are followers of Jesus but are weak and in process. Like, live for others. Here's what I love about the text. When it comes to gray areas, Paul, for the most part, does not give us a list of rules, right? Cold, mathematical, like, you know, do's and don'ts. As much as what Paul really gives us is a mindset, a way to think as followers of Jesus, a way to live. In fact, I think more like questions really out of the text. If you're taking notes, here are five questions right out of the text, right out of the last three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, kind of all about like, how do you navigate gray areas? Right? Morally neutral, biblically ambiguous, culturally controversial, different opinions all around. How do you walk through that? Here are five questions to ask yourself and think in the back of your mind, one or two areas in your life you are kind of wrestling with. Here are five questions to ask. First off, if you are taking notes, what does the Bible say? I repeat, what does the Bible say? Look back at the beginning of chapter 10, in I think 7, Paul says, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, and he quotes Deuteronomy, the people sat down to eat, drink, got up to indulge in pagan revelry, and he goes on, he tells stories from the Torah, Moses and Israel and Exodus. He goes right to the Bible. That is always step one, right? Does the Bible speak to the gray area at all? Maybe not in a direct way, maybe in an indirect, but what does the Bible say? And what you find, not always, but from time to time, is that what you think is a gray area is actually not, right? Like, here's a good example, I think, for one or two of you. Think about film, lots of gray areas in film. And what does the Bible say about cussing in film? Nothing, but is it okay, guys, to watch a woman take her clothes off? No. Is that a gray area? Guys, is that a gray area? There was a right answer to that question, right? Wife, elbow, now, right? No, I mean, no, that is not a gray area. That is sin. Jesus, quote, if any man looks at a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery in his heart, end quote. Right? It's not a gray area. Guys, should I watch the movie where, you know, no. Sexuality, is that a gray area like lots of people think? Not really. Like, should you have sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend if you are not married? No. You do not need to pray about it. You do not need to ask opinions, right? Well, that's your interpretation. And it's the right one, all right? Like, It's not a gray area. The Bible speaks to that. But there are other areas where the Bible doesn't speak, in which case, okay. Or where it's kind of more like parameters or thoughts or perspectives, but the first question you always ask, what does the Bible say? Secondly, am I strong or am I weak? Right? Am I strong or am I weak? That, look back at chapter 8 and skip down to 9 where Paul says, be careful or watch out that the exercise of your freedom, where you think you are strong, does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Meaning we all have areas of strength and area of weakness. Am I right? Areas where like, oh man, not a problem, you're really strong, your faith with Jesus, and other areas where like, ooh, you're really vulnerable and kind of shaky, and Paul says, be careful in areas like that. Like for me, gambling, maybe that's a bad example for some of you, is not a weak area for me. Like when I go to the beach once or twice a year and I drive by Chinook Winds, I'm not like dying to drive into the parking lot, park next to the RV, and go to the tables, right? Like, if that's a problem for you, I'm sorry. But I could go to Chinook Winds Casino and share the gospel every day, and I would not face temptation. There are other areas of weakness. That's not one, right? Drugs. Believe it or not, I don't use steroids. I know. Shocking to you guys right here. But by the grace of God, I had never been on drugs. And it's not, I mean, for me, for lots of you, that is like a really serious problem. And Jesus is at work in your life, and amazing story, what God is doing in your life, saving you out of all that. But that's not my story. Like, I could go down to crazy places in the city and share the gospel with cocaine addicts every single night. It's not an area of temptation for me. But do I have weaknesses? Yeah, right? I'm a guy, for starters. That is its own weakness, right? Guys, should we, like, go start a ministry to swimsuit models? No. Like, what do you think my wife would think about that, right? Okay, honey, here's Britta from Sweden. She came to know Jesus. Look, she's all ready to get baptized, right? That would probably not be wise. Am I right, guys? And my wife would kill me. That's a whole other story, right? But like, where are you strong? Where are you weak? Don't take freedoms in areas where you are weak. Don't go there. Don't play with fire. Don't like flirt. Don't get close to the line. No, are you strong? Are you weak? Be careful. Stay away from stuff like that. Three, if you are taking notes, and here's one I do not ask, but really convicting to me out of the text. What builds up the community? Like, what builds up the community? Look back at 8, verse 1. Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And over in 10, in 23, he uses the exact same Greek word. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive, or not everything builds up. He goes on, hey, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. In 33, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many. Wow, that is like not how I think. Am I alone here? Like, I am like hyper individualistic. I think it's all about me. When I'm thinking, should I do this or not? I'm not running through the filter of, hey, what's good for my church? What's good for my friends? What's good for my wife? What's good for my neighbors? What's good for my city? What's good for my planet? What's good for, like, I don't really think like that. I think what's good for me. Paul says, listen, what builds up? I love the term he uses. It's actually right out of architecture. And the word can be translated literally to build a house or to construct or erect or to make. And the idea is, listen, what builds people up? What helps people grow into followers of Jesus? What's good? What architects and grows and erects the church and the community and the planet? Like, what's good for others? Wow, gosh, I do not really think about that very often. Four, if you're taking notes, and here's another one I do not think about enough, is what helps the gospel go out? I repeat, what helps the gospel go out? Look at 33. Try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be what? Saved. Paul is a missionary. I mean, his entire life is about the gospel. His life is about people who are not yet followers of Jesus and his like rubric, how he thinks is what's good for people like that. What's not for what's good for people I know who are friends, neighbors, coworkers, people I work with, relative. Like what's good for people like that who do not know Jesus? What helps people come to know God so that they may be saved? And last question, five, is the action worth copying? I repeat, is the action worth copying? Paul ends with, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. The word there can be translated, copy me or emulate me or imitate me. Now, at first glance, that sounds like shameless immodesty, right? Like, follow me as I follow. Okay, thank you, Paul, right? Into humility. But it's actually a really healthy word. The Greek word is mimetes, and it's where we get the English word mimic. And the idea is like, kind of like, think of children. How do children learn? Yeah, by mimicking, by copying what mom and dad say. Like the other, Tammy was telling me this afternoon that she told Jude to go, he's five, told Jude to go clean his room the other day, and he says, that sucks. And she's like, don't say that. Where did you learn that? He said, from daddy. I was in trouble. Right? But like, your children copy you. Your children mimic you, right, parents? For better or for worse. Like Tuesday night, we were home, night off, and I was tired or whatever, and my wife and I are putting dinner on the table, and we get into like a minor skirmish, if you know what I mean. And I said something sarcastic and rude, and Jude, who was like 2 feet away, says, Daddy, don't talk to mommy like that. Dude. Seriously, I said, Tammy, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Jude, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And don't boss me around like that. Right? Like, your children will copy you for better or for worse. And to be honest, that like, as I was kind of prepping for the weekend and moving into tonight, that's the question that for me is like really haunting me. Because I'm a dad, right? And more than anything, I want my two boys to grow up to love Jesus and love the church and love the gospel and walk with God. But wow, is my life worth copying? Is my life worth mimicking? Bits and pieces, okay. But other corners, I don't really know. What does the Bible say? Am I strong or am I weak? What builds up the community? What helps the gospel go out? And is the action worth copying? Now, as case in point, let's take an example and kind of put the example through the grid. Because tonight was like way not controversial and we're in 1 Corinthians, like my first week off controversy in months. Let's talk about alcohol, right? Because I know that's not at all controversial here today. Am I right? Lots of different opinions, passionate, godly people, love Jesus, love the Bible. Let's kind of think about alcohol. Now, the point here, please listen, is not to get you to agree or disagree with me on my take at all, but simply to teach you how to think like Paul, like a missionary, and really like Jesus. First off, let's kind of put the question, put the example through the grid. What does the Bible say? Don't be drunk. Well done. That's really easy to understand. If you are drunk, you are in sin, stop. And if you're drinking to get a buzz, to get a high, stop, not right. What does the Bible say about if you are under 21? Illegal. Thank you, Gerald, downtown pastor with a background before he knew Jesus and alcohol. Right there. He's like, illegal. Yes. Sorry for embarrassing you there, right? Yeah, crystal clear. Obey the laws of the land, blatant in the Bible. If you're under the age of 21, drinking's not, you don't need to pray about, you don't, no, it's wrong, it's sin. The Bible speaks to that. No. Sorry, guys, but no. 1 Corinthians 6, I will not be brought under the power of anything. Right? If you need a drink to go to sleep at night, or if you need a glass of wine or beer to have fun with your friends, like, whoa, something is not right. But after that, like if you're over 21 and it's like, you know, the Bible from cover to cover celebrates wine. If that makes you uncomfortable, it's the Bible. Like all over, from cover. In fact, Jesus gives his followers two symbols to remember him for the next 2,000 years by. One is bread and the other is wine. Okay. Okay, what does the Bible say? Secondly, am I strong or am I weak? Like if you have a background in alcoholism or that's in your family, should you drink? No, no, of course not. Absolutely not. Or if you have an addictive personality or you're going through really hard times right now, or like should you, or you're unemployed maybe, like no, like don't go there if you are weak. Three, what builds up the community? Like think about your friends, think about people you are in community with, think about your spouse, think about your family. What's good for them? Not what's good for you, or not what sounds fun, or not is it okay? No, what's good for people? If you're in a house church and people in your house church are coming out of addictions and background and abuse of alcohol, like don't serve wine to people like that. Or if your spouse is struggling, stop, abstain, serve people. What's good for, not for you. Yeah, but I have my rights. Who cares? What's good for others? What helps the gospel go out? Now, there are all sorts of different answers to that question, am I right? Because that really depends on who your friends are, who people you are in relationships with who don't know Jesus, and what are people like that like? I live in a great neighborhood, love my neighborhood. As far as I know, we are like the only followers of Jesus by a long shot where I live. Live in a very like Portland left of center, lots of hybrids with coexist bumper stickers in my neighborhood, right? And great friends with lots of neighbors, love the neighborhood, love the neighbors, love friends. And we have some neighbors not far away who love to party. And when we go over for the Christmas party or whatever, and I'm the only person not drinking, I don't drink, by the way, it's a little bit awkward, right? And it's at times, it can be an obstacle for me. I'm thinking about that, like, wow, like what helps the gospel go out? When neighbors come over, we try as a general rule to once a week have somebody in our house who doesn't know Jesus. That's kind of what we shoot for. It doesn't always happen, but we shoot for once a week, neighbors, friends, somebody that doesn't know Jesus coming over, hospitality, loving and serving people to share the gospel, all that. And when neighbors or friends come over with a glass of wine, like, hey, so happy to, I don't like, I'm a pastor and I don't drink wine. Please leave that outside the door, right? Like that does not help the gospel go out, right? The fact that I'm a pastor like is already working against me with many people, right? Like I'm not in a rush to, what do? I'm a teacher, right? And it's not because of shame at all, it's because I want people to come to know Jesus, and at times that Jesus people are into, but pastors, you know, they ask for money a lot. And all of that. But like that is, and you're going to answer that question in different ways depending on what your context is, what your friends are, what maybe that's a non-issue for you. Maybe that's a really like growing issue for you. But what helps the gospel go out? And last is the action worth copying. You parents, really easy for you. Think about your kids. Or if you're not parents, think about like people you know who are friends who maybe have come to the Lord not long ago and are really new and fresh and wet behind the ears. Like, what do you want for them? What do you want for your sons, your daughters, for them? What is the action worth copying? I'm not going to answer that for you. You think about that. Now, my goal, you do not have to agree or disagree with me on my conclusions at all. I don't really care, to be honest. The point here is to learn how to think. To learn how to like, it's not about rules and regulations as much as it's about the mindset, the ethos of a missionary mentality. Somebody like Paul, whose life is not about your life, not about your rights, not about your freedoms. Nothing wrong with rights, nothing wrong with freedoms. But it's really about others. Others who are brothers and sisters all around you. Others who are not followers of Jesus, I hope you are in the lives of people who don't know Jesus on a regular basis. It's really about them. Am I right? I love how Paul ends, follow my example as I follow the example of Messiah. What would it look like to follow the example of Messiah? What would it look like? What was Jesus' line? Take up your cross and follow me. What would it look like to crucify freedoms, rights, desires, pleasures for others who don't know Jesus, who are weak or new? What would it look like, or maybe not that, but what would it look like to live for the good of somebody else? Husbands, here's a convicting question. What would it look like to live for the good of your wife? Why did I ask that question? Now I have to hear that. Right? What, wives, what would it look like to look, live for the good of your husband? Right? There is a much better question. Like, what would it look like to live for the good of your neighbors, your friends, your family? What would it look like to do what's best, not for you, but for somebody else? What would it look like to make your entire paradigm agenda all about the gospel? I think I know what it would look like. I think I would look like Jesus. On the cross, bleeding, breathing, giving his rights, his privileges, his freedoms as God, all up for the good of the world. May you live like that. May I live. May we as a community of followers of Jesus live not simply around cold, kind of cruel rules. And I mean, nothing wrong with boundaries, but may we live as a missionary people, as followers of Jesus for the good of the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hey, let's pray.